Everybody's getting situated. I did want to take an opportunity. Are we good on the? I was just checking with Mark there to make sure he didn't have my mic live to the internet, because when I'm singing, that's not good. Okay. But we want to welcome those who are joining us on our live stream, whether on YouTube or on Facebook. We appreciate you being here. And I wanted to mention, I finally have copies of my new booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. This actually was published 2 weeks ago, and I finally got copies. I have a bunch here at the church today. You can pick one up for $4. This is just a little booklet, and it covers whether or not Psalm 12, 6, and 7 is teaching the preservation of God's Word. And so I encourage you to check that out and to pick that up. This morning we're going to be continuing our series of studies on the book of Colossians. And we find ourselves, those of you that have been here, you know that we're in chapter 3 right now. We're currently in Colossians chapter 3. And we've been going through this passage, I'm just going to say it slowly, okay? I don't really have a problem with it because there's a lot of stuff in this passage. And when I picked the book of Colossians, one of the reasons I picked it was because of this particular passage. Those of you who have been coming to the Transform Life, you know that on Friday night we've been reading the book Lifetime Guarantee by Bill Gillum and discussing that. And there's a lot of things that he says in that book that are really dovetailing nicely with where we're at here as we go through Colossians chapter 3. So let's read verse 13, have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Lord, thanks again for this time that we can spend together in your word. We pray that as we look at some additional things here in Colossians chapter 3, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, and we pray that the saints would be edified for having come out, and that you will be glorified as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we were in verse 12, and we were looking at the issue of putting on as the elect of God. We actually spent 2 weeks talking about verse 12. The first time we talked about the first part of it, about put on therefore as the elect of God. And we talked about the issue of election and being chosen in Him. We talked about election from the standpoint of what the Bible teaches, not what theology says. There's often a difference between what theological gentlemen have said and how they've explained things, and what the Scripture actually has to say about the matter. And we saw that we are chosen in Him. We are elect in Christ, and therefore we're not chosen to be in Christ. God did not choose me to be saved, but He chose Christ. He elected Christ to be the agent through whom He would accomplish eternal salvation, and we are in Him, and He is in us. And so we are elect of God, holy and beloved there in verse 12. And then we started talking here about the seven things in verses 12 and 13 that we are to put on in the verse. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We talked last Sunday about bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then as we get into verse 13 this morning, we have two more added to that list. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so we're going to be talking this morning about the issue of forbearing one another and forgiving one another as we think about this verse. Okay? So as we think about what we're to put on, verse 12, put on therefore. Number one was bowels of mercies. Number two, kindness. Number three, humbleness of mind. Number four, meekness. Number five, long-suffering. Number six, forbearing one another. Some forbearance. We're to put on some forbearance. Now, as we start to think about this, how many of you remember when we preached on the issue of one anothering? We did a whole series on the issue of bodybuilding and one anothering. Hold your hand in Colossians chapter 3 and come back with me to Romans 12 briefly. Come back over to Romans chapter 12. We are members in particular in the body of Christ, and we are members, Paul says, one of another. And so there's a principle that Paul uses over and over and over again in his epistles as he writes to the church, the body of Christ, and that is these one anotherings, these reciprocal relationships that we are to have with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we studied in that series, that bodybuilding series ended up to be like 32 studies long or something like that, as we looked at all of these one anothering statements in Paul's epistles. Look with me at Romans 12, verse 4. It says, for as the body is one, I'm reading verses, thinking about other verses this morning. I don't know what's going on. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Now look at verse 5. So we being many in one body in Christ, Now watch, and everyone members one of what? One of another, okay? So if you're in the body of Christ, if you're saved today and you're a member of the church of the body of Christ, you are in a mutual body. We are members one of another in the same body. That's what Paul's saying. And then all through his epistles, there are all of these one another statements. We called it one anothering when we went through that series a while back. Go back to Colossians 3. We have two of those statements right here when we get to verse 13. The first one is forbearing one another. Okay. Now we need to talk about what this means. So the word translated forbearing means to hold oneself up against. Forbearing. Now, how many of you watch like HGTV and all these home improvement renovation shows where like nobody's satisfied with their house? And so they call in these people and they're going to fix it up, right? And everybody wants, all the rage now is to have the open floor plan, right? So everybody wants to take all the walls down. And they get the contractors in and they're walking through the house and they're trying to figure out if a particular wall is load bearing, right? If a wall is load bearing, can you just knock it out without there being a consequence to the overall structure of the house? No, it's holding a weight, right? It's load bearing. There's a weight that's bearing on it. And that particular wall is withstanding that weight in order to hold the structure up, right? Forbearing, the word translated forbearing means to hold oneself up against, okay? Figuratively, it means to put up with. Ooh. Now listen, let's just be honest about it. Are there going to be people, even in the body of Christ, even other believers, that rub you the wrong way? Sure. Are there going to be people that you just maybe don't really like very much and that you struggle in having a good relationship with them and so on and so forth, right? But Paul, the Holy Spirit, knew that through the pen of Paul, and so he addresses that through this instruction here about forbearing one another, okay? To bear, to endure, etc. Let's look at some other occurrences here. Hold your hand there and let's go over to Matthew 17 quickly. We want to look at and understand what this word is about here that's translated forbearing. Come over to Matthew 17 with me and look at verse 17. Matthew 17, 17. Jesus is talking here in this verse. Look at what he says. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You see in that verse where it says suffer you? That's a translation of the same word translated forbearing, right? So what's Jesus essentially saying here? He's saying, how long am I going to have to put up and deal with guys? Right? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, were they giving the Lord Jesus Christ all kind of trouble in his earthly ministry, right? And he says, how long am I going to have to suffer you, right? It's the same way, it's the same word that's translated forbear. It's the idea of suffering long. It's the idea of putting up with. It's the idea of enduring. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's just look at one other thing here about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Now watch. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, which ye what? Endure. The word endure is the same word translated suffer. I suffer you in Matthew 17. It's the same word translated forbear in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. So you understand from the scripture what that means. Mark, would you mind please bringing up the tablet quick? We want to look at the dictionary here, the definition of forbearing. Okay, the definition of forbearing in the Webster's 1828 American Dictionary says ceasing, pausing, withholding from action, exercising patience and indulgence. So that would be where somebody does something to you or towards you and you forbear. You withhold a response, right? You don't engage. You're withholding action. And then it also means, secondly, the adjective, a patient, long-suffering, a ceasing or restraining from action, patience, long-suffering, right? That is the concept, that is the idea behind the word forbearing. Mark, can you, we can get rid of that now as I go back to the notes. So as we think about this, forbearing, we're to put on forbearance. We're to put it on. That's part of the command that is given to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to put that on. Let me show you a couple other things about that just quick. Come back over to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 25. As you know, there's a lot of good wisdom in Proverbs, a lot of good little nuggets about a lot of things that for us to consider and think about. Notice how Proverbs 25, go to Proverbs 25, notice how verse 15 puts this. Chapter 25, verse 15, notice how this is worded here. We'll go up to the previous verse first. Whosoever boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Notice how it puts that. It talks about long what? Long forbearing. If we're to put on forbearing one, if we're to put on forbearing one another, that's the idea of a duration of time that's not short, that's going to be what? Long. And in putting up with somebody, it's going to be over a long period of time, and you're going to have to bear with that person. And we're to do this, Paul is instructing here, and we're to put on this idea of forbearance. Now, the reason why I keep getting the verses confused is because he says similar things in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn back to the New Testament and go to Ephesians chapter 4. So we think about these things here, and we start seeing connections. We can start making connections between what Paul is telling us to do here, what the instructions are. So get Ephesians chapter 4 with me and look at verse 2. Well, verse 1 he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What's the next phrase? Forbearing one another in love. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to be without long suffering, without patience, without long suffering, what's that verse say? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If you're not operating in long suffering, are you going to be able to forbear with somebody else? No. So when we think about forbearance, we're literally talking about and thinking about, again, putting on the fruit of the Spirit. There's that connection. It's there in Colossians. Flip back to Colossians 3 again and look at verse 12 and then verse 13. So we're to put on in verse 12, then there's the five things mentioned in verse 12, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. What's the last one in verse 12? Long-suffering. Then what's the first one in verse 13? Forbearing what? One another. So the issue of forbearance is going to be coming out of the issue of long-suffering. When we put on long-suffering is what gives us, as members of the church, the body of Christ, the ability to forbear, to put up with, for a long time with each other. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you get too many people together for any length of time, it's not that long before there's a conflict. It's not too long before people start, you know, disagreeing or having conflict with each other about different things, right? It just seems to be the way things go. Well, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures are dealing with us on these things. And there's a clear connection in the Word of God between the issue of long-suffering and the issue of forbearing one another. And we already saw last week, go to Galatians 5, that that's related to the fruit of the Spirit. It's related to putting on the fruit of the Spirit and making the choice to walk after the Spirit and to not walk after the flesh. Now, what does your flesh want to do? Does your flesh want to be patient with that person that's irritating you? No. Your flesh wants to get mad, to get angry, to get irritated, to get even, to exercise vengeance and justice, and so on and so on and so on down the list. You name it, right? But the fruit of the Spirit, putting on the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, is going to facilitate the type of forbearance here. And here's how. Look with me again at verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Long-suffering. So if there's a connection in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3 between long-suffering and forbearing one another, okay? And by the way, it said in Ephesians, forbearing one another in what? In love. Well, where's the love going to come from? Where's the love going to come from to forbear with somebody that is a struggle for you, and not only to forbear, not only to put up with them, but to love them while you're doing it? It's going to come from the Spirit of God. It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit that is going to manifest itself in the issue of allowing us to have that type of forbearance. Because look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Is no law. So the mindset of forbearance that's rooted in the issue of long-suffering, that's the mindset of God the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit, it's going to sound a little bit sacrilegious, okay, but I'm going to ask it this way to make a point. Does the Holy Spirit forbear with you and I? Does He? I mean, because I know that all of you are perfect saints and you do everything right all the time, right? I mean, none of us in this room never walk after the flesh, and we never get carried away in anger. We never get carried away in any of those things, right? And we just do everything right all the time, right? Wrong. And when we do that, when we sow to the flesh, and when we reap what we sow, when we sow to the flesh, right? Does the Holy Spirit like say, you know what? I just don't like you anymore, Brian. I don't love you anymore. I can't be the seal. I can't be the seal anymore until the day of redemption. I mean, is there any kind of thing like that going on amongst the members of the Godhead when you and I mess up? No, because we are forgiven, right? We are accepted in Christ. We are totally forgiven of all of our sin, right? In the Beloved. And so when God looks at us, our salvation is secure. Our salvation is, it cannot be taken away from us. And the Holy Spirit is the seal in Ephesians unto the day of redemption, right? We understand those things. Right? So, we understand those things from the standpoint of who we are in Christ, and what these verses are saying to us now is, this is how we need to act. This is how we need to function. And the way we act and function that way is not by striving after those things in a fleshly way, but it's by submitting to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit and His leadership in your life. Because it's producing the kind of long-suffering, the kind of love that's required for that type of forbearing. So, put another way, our ability to be forbearing is going to come from the Spirit of God working in us to produce His own thinking and His own mindset within us. This is the issue of renewing your what? Your mind. So you could be thinking hatefully about another believer of the body, another member of the church, the body of Christ, right? And you could have sorts of negative thoughts and feelings and emotions about them, but are you in agreement? If that person is saved and you're saved, is there an incongruency there between your thoughts, attitudes, and actions toward that other believer and how God the Holy Spirit thinks about that issue? Okay? So it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to produce that mindset within us. Our natural flesh programming, you're in Galatians still, right? What's your natural flesh programming going to be to do? Well, go back up to verse, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder I'm not in the right verses. Verse 17. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Folks, it's not your old nature wrestling with your new nature. That's not what that's talking about. Your old man is dead and crucified and put away, and are you a new creature in Christ? Okay? That's talking about your flesh and your old patterns, your old habits, your old ways of coping and dealing with life, right? Those all didn't just go away the moment you got saved. They were still there, and there's a struggle, not between the new nature and the old nature, but between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit of God in you wants you to walk after the truth of God's Word, right? The flesh wants to do things its own way. The flesh is selfish. It wants what it wants how it wants it, when it wants it, and that's what's going on here, right? So what does it want? Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So the sexual sins of the flesh there in verse 19. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. What's the next word? Hatred. Uh-oh. So when you hate another believer, when you're at odds with another believer and you find yourself drifting into possibly hatred or revenge or any of the other things listed here, strife with that person, etc., that's not coming from God the Holy Spirit. That's coming from who? Or what, I should say. The flesh. The Spirit is going to walk after the things of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, the contrast with that, is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So it's going to come from you and I choosing to walk after the Spirit. Look at verse 26 of Galatians. There's another one anothering here. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. So there's a one anothering that you're not supposed to what? Do. Envying one another. So what's the antidote to that? Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Did God give you liberty under grace? Thank you. Somebody's awake. Yes. He did. Now, a lot of people, when they see that, they think, well, you can't tell people that, because if you tell people that, you're just going to give them license to sin. Listen, folks, you don't need me or any other preacher to give you license to sin. Your flesh knows how to do that on its own. Your liberty has been given to you, not for an occasion to the flesh, but for you to use the liberty, to make the choice to use the liberty to, by love, serve someone else. That's what it says. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy what? As thyself. If you and I, as members of the church and body of Christ, will focus on using our liberty, not as an occasion to the flesh, but using our liberty to serve others, you know what we'll be doing? We'll be fulfilling all of the stuff that was in the law, was honed in on that singular thing of loving your neighbor. And when you walk in the Spirit and you use the liberty that you were given, not to sow to your flesh, not to do things the way you want to do, but to submit to God the Holy Spirit and to God's Word, you fulfill the requirements of the law without being under what? The law. You following that? Now, come back to Colossians. I kind of just did things a little bit out of order from what I had, but that's fine. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 again, forbearing one another. So putting on the mindset of God the Holy Spirit, in verse 12, enables the believer to act like God the Holy Spirit in verse 13. And again, notice the connection between putting on the mindset of long-suffering in verse 12 with the believer's ability to be forbearing in verse 13. They're connected. They're linked. Only God the Holy Spirit working in the believer is capable of accomplishing this. You know, I've sat under teaching many times about the fruit of the Spirit. And I've said this before and I'll probably say it again. A lot of times when you hear teaching about the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. They put an S on the end. But if you go back to Galatians 5, is that what it says? It says, it doesn't say that. It says what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit the Spirit bears in your life is all of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, etc. And a lot of times we have the idea as Christians that, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to focus on love. I'm going to work on that fruit. And then next week I'll work on joy. And then the week after that I'll work on long-suffering, because I don't really want to deal with that one. I'll wait to get to the long-suffering one because I don't like that one. And in reality, they're all the fruit of what? The Spirit. So when we walk after the Spirit, this is what it looks like. Love, joy, peace. It's all of those things. Together, combined. So we have the idea of, and then, don't turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 again, it's said at the end of a very similar statement. Here in Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul says, forbearing one another, but in Ephesians chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, forbearing one another, and then he adds that little part at the end. In what? In love. So there are pieces to this that are wrapped up in God the Holy Spirit. Now you say, and I think there's a reason for that. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Corinthians 13. Forbearing one another in love is really the issue of operating out of love and out of charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4. What's the first thing charity or love does in verse 4? Suffereth what? So if you think about the chapter, okay? Go back to verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. So that's talking about being deficient of what? Charity. And having not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels and I do it without charity, it's nothing. It's noise, is what he's saying here. It's a sounding brass. It's a tinkling cymbal. It's white noise. It doesn't mean anything. Even if you can do it, if you do it without love or charity, it's what? It's a bunch of meaningless noise, right? Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not what? Charity. Notice again in verse 2, you have the expression not charity. You have the expression in verse 1, not charity. What is not charity? Not charity is talking about the absence of what? Charity. Charity to the non-existent or to the deficiency. If you could do all of these great, wonderful spiritual things and talk to mountains and know all prophecy and all mystery and you could do all of this stuff, but you don't have charity, it's what? It's nothing. It's meaningless. Verse 3. And I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, here it is again, and have not what? Charity. It profiteth me what? So verses 1, 2, and 3 are all talking about the absence of charity. They're all talking about the absence of love. And they're talking about what the equation looks like if you think you can do great and wonderful and miraculous spiritual things, but you don't do it in what? Charity, it's all, Paul says it's all what? It's all nothing. Now watch the shift though when you get to verse 4. Charity suffereth what? Now we start to see what charity looks like. What it does. How it functions. How it thinks. How it operates. In comparison with what it's not. Or the deficiency of it in verses 1, 2, and 3. In verse 4, the first thing he says is that charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not what? Is not puffed up. Okay? So, one reason that charity is the more excellent way is because it produces the life of Christ and it manifests the life of Christ in our mortal flesh. When we function in charity, we function the way the Spirit wants us to function, right? Charity suffereth what? Long. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23? Long suffering. Drop down to verse 7. Notice what it says. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. What's the last one? Endureth what? All things. Charity enables us to bear and endure all things. Charity is what allows us to be forbearing with one another. Now, in case you're looking at me sideways, let's go back to Colossians and look at the next verse. Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what? Charity. Why? Because if you put on charity, will the other things naturally flow out of charity? You follow that? Now, verse 12, so there's the issue of forbearing one another, of putting up with, you know, it's just the reality, folks. There's going to be members of the body of Christ that you are going to struggle to get along with. And I'm not talking here about disagreements about doctrine. I'm talking about personality. I'm talking about you and them are like water and oil, right? They rub you wrong, you rub them wrong, and there's the tension for there being what? Friction and strife and all of that stuff, right? And the instruction is for us to do what with each other? Forbear one another. Are we all in the same boat here? Yeah. Now, your flavor of flesh might be different from mine. And mine's different from yours. The way I react, the way I respond, the way I handle things when things don't go the way I want them to or whatever, the way I naturally am, you know, inclined to behave in those instances is maybe going to be different from yours, whatever the case might be, right? But the issue is we all are involved in the same thing. We all are involved in the idea of putting on charity, mortifying our members and putting things off in verse 5. And then in verse 8, but now you also put off all these. See, notice the contrast. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, right? Those are contrasted now with forbearing one another, and then the next one is forgiving one another. Now here's the deal. Forbearing is dealing with your ability to put up with and resist those things that are hard for you to struggle with and deal with, right? Forgiving one another is dealing with when an outright offense has actually occurred. You know, everybody's offended today about everything. Right? Everybody in the church is offended about everything. Oh, well, you had drums. You had a guitar and harmonica, and you've got screens, and screens are bad. And, you know, the carpet's not the right color. And, you know, is that working, by the way? Removing this? What?
No.
So, I'm preaching. Okay. You understand what I'm saying? People are offended about everything. Like, I'm offended now that Dave interrupted me, so. But everybody's offended, right? And everybody's, oh man, it's the worst thing ever, and you treated me wrong, and blah, 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 so on and so forth, across the board, all over society about all sorts of stuff. Believers can be the same way, right? Forbearing one another, and then he says, and forgiving one another. If somebody mistreats you, what are you supposed to do as a believer? Are you supposed to forgive them? Now, that's not always very easy, especially depending on what the offense was. We're talking here about what we've considered like legitimate offenses, right? This verse contains an additional one anothering statement. Believers are instructed to be forgiving towards one another. The verb translated forgiving is a present participle in Greek, which expresses continuous or repeated action, which is why, if you look at it in English, what's it say? It says, forbearing, ing, one another, and forgiving, ing, one another. This is not a one-time deal. No. Forgiveness is going to be an ongoing choice. Okay? Thus the verb thus the ing at the end of the verb forgive in English, right? In the present, Paul is instructing the Colossians to be forgiving, to continue to practice forgiveness in an ongoing manner. Not one time, not a little bit here, a little bit there, not I'll forgive you when you do this and that, and you make it all, you know, sort of legalistic and conditional and all this sort of thing. That's not what it says. It says in the rest of the verse, it says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Ye. Now we'll talk more about that later, okay? Let's talk about what it means to forgive. Mark, can you please bring up the tablet? So let's look at the definition here. Forgive. Number one, to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt, to overtake an offense, and to treat the offender as not guilty. To treat the offender as not guilty. Now, did God Almighty forgive you all of your sins through the sacrifice of His Son? Okay? Is He treating you anymore like you're still guilty? No. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it, that is, not to impute it, or to put it to the offender. Okay? God, Paul says, that God today, those of us who are in Christ, is God imputing our sins unto us any longer? No, because He put them all on who? He put them all on Christ, and did Christ pay for all of them, past, present, and future. Okay? But as an easy transition, we also use the phrase to forgive the person offending. Forgive us our debts. Look at verse 2. To remit as a debt, fine, or penalty. The idea of forgiveness. Thanks, Mark. So we are to be forgiving. Look at the verse. Just read what the verse says. Verse 13. And forgiving who? Forgiving who? One another. Is it not the case that many times when an offense has occurred that both people are maybe at fault? Okay? Whatever the disagreement, whatever the offense may be. Now, it's not every time, but a lot of the time. So who's the target of this continuous and repeated action of forgiveness? Paul says it's one another. As saints, we are to be reciprocating towards one another in the area of forgiveness. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 32. I want Ephesians 5. No. Yeah, chapter 4. Sorry. Look at verse 31. Now notice the same contrast here that we saw in Colossians. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be kept and held in your hip pocket for whenever you need it. Whenever you're offended. For whenever the guy irritates you and rubs you wrong. Okay? No. Be put away from you. With all what? Malice. So those are to be put away or put off. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Is kindness one of the fruit of the Spirit? Be ye kind one to another. What's the next word there? Tender what? Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Is the Holy Spirit in your heart right now, if you're a believer? Yep. He is like a tenderizer. He says, tender what? Hearted. Okay? So instead of manifesting the vices of the flesh from verse 31, by walking as the other Gentiles walk. Remember that back, you're in Ephesians, go to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles what? Walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of what? Of their heart, right? Well, how do the other Gentiles walk? The other Gentiles, do they walk in bitterness? Do they walk in wrath, verse 31? Do they walk in anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice? They do. But all that, Paul says, is to be what? Put away. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So instead of manifesting the vices of the flesh in verse 31 by walking as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the renewed mind is going to function according to verse 32. And the idea is that you're going to be kind one to another. Go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, we talked about verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned. What's the next phrase? One to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. If I'm in honor preferring you, that means I'm choosing to lay aside my seeking my own way in favor of serving who? Serving someone else. God the Father is kind toward us. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 4. Now, we're going to read verse 3 because it's just too good. We'll read verse 2. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the Gentile mindset. That's the unsaved mindset. That's how they walk, right? Look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man what? Appeared. When mankind was the enemy of God, when we were at enmity against God, did God Almighty show up on the stage of human history in the person of Jesus Christ to die for our sins and demonstrate the absolute kindness that He had towards us in Christ Jesus? Okay? So everything that we are asked to do as believers, it all comes back to Christ. And it all comes back to Him modeling and demonstrating and showing how we should think, act, and function as believers. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He was saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy what? Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost, came into you when you were saved. To you when you were regenerated. He came into you when you were reborn, not as a cleaned up, spiffed up old man, but as a totally new creature in Christ. Okay? Do you think that God was pretty kind on our behalf to do all that? Right? And now we're told to be kindly affectionate one toward another, right? We're told to, drawing a blank on the verse in Ephesians because I got so many going through my head, but the verse in Ephesians chapter 5, and be kind one to another. You're in Ephesians, go to chapter 2, look at verse 7. This verse blows me away every time I think about this verse. Verse 6, we talked about this Friday night at the Transform Life meeting. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. Now look at this. that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. What's the next phrase? In His kindness towards us, through who? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Here's the way I think about that verse. In the ages to come, in eternity future, God is going to sit you down, and I'm speaking sort of hypothetically, He's going to sit you down and He's going to say, listen, Brian, I want to show you something here about My grace and My kindness toward you through Christ, right? And He's going to take an entire age and He's going to teach me about that, right? And then at the end of that age, at the end of that time, He's going to say, you thought what I taught you in that age was good, wait till what I'm going to teach you here. In the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through who? Through Christ Jesus, right? And God has been so kind to us. He's been so good to us. He's been so loving towards us. And yes, He loves you and He loves me the way we are. And He put His Spirit in you and sealed you unto the day of redemption. And He says, here's who I am. I'm manifesting who I am. I'm showing you who I am in My Word and in My person and what I did for you through My cross work and through the revelation of all that was accomplished there through Paul. And now you guys put this stuff on and walk in this and forbear each other and forgive each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. You know, I do have something else I want to say about kindness. Go to Acts 28. Acts 28. We should be reflective of the kindness that God has demonstrated toward us by being kind one to another within the body of Christ. Look at Acts 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people. So, these are barbarian people. And the barbarous people, notice what it says, showed us no little kindness. What does that mean? That means that they showed them a ton of what? They showed them a ton of kindness, right? We should not be treating other people like foreigners. Rather, we should not be cold and indifferent to one another. We should not have selective acceptance of others. We should not be preferring to see others honored. We should be preferring to see others honored rather than ourselves. And we should be helping and supporting one another because we're to be kind one to what? Another. If these barbarous Gentiles on the island of Melita here, could show no little kindness to Paul and his companions, then certainly we as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, with the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, one of them, the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in kindness, and the result of that should be a tender-heartedness. Go back to Ephesians. I'm almost done, okay? Maybe. Go back to Ephesians 5. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 32. Be kind one to another. What's the next word? Tender. Having a tender heart. Okay? If you look up the word tender heart in the dictionary, here's what it says. Easily moved by fear, pity, sorrow, or love. Compassionate, loving. To be very sensitive to one another, to have compassion for one another, to have the inward affection of tender mercies. And God the Father is tender-hearted toward who? Toward us. Go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is what? Gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Was God kind and tender-hearted when He sent Jesus Christ? Christ stepped out of eternity into time and took upon Himself the form of a servant, was found after the likeness of men, after the fashion of men, so that He could go and die where? On a cross. So as we think about these things, being tender-hearted has to do with showing compassion. Was God tender? Let me say it this way. Was God tender-hearted with you? Or did He hold everything you ever did against you? When you, by faith, accepted the provision for sin that was provided for you through Christ, did He say to you, "Listen, Brian, you're a pretty good dude, but you got these five things that you really are not good at. I'll give you my love and my mercy as soon as you fix these five things." Is that what He did? No, did He accept me for who I was, for what I was? And did He take care of what's wrong with me? He did. So the instruction, we'll close, go back to Colossians 3. Is for us to be forgiving. For us to not hold things against other people. Now, I'm sure, now next Sunday I'm going to talk about the second half of the verse. About the having a quarrel against any and, you know, forgiving somebody. Okay, we're going to talk about what that means next time because people get upset about that. Are you saying that I've got to forgive the person that did thus and so in A, B, C, and D? And then that raises questions. Well, if I forgive them, then what does that mean exactly? Are you expecting me to now be in the same room with that person? Are you expecting me to be in the same church with that person? Are you expecting me to continue to be married to that person? Maybe it's your kids. Are you expecting me to allow them to continue to live in my house? See what they're doing? See, sin always complicates life, doesn't it? And when sin complicates life, then the believer has to make a choice. Are they going to walk by faith or are they going to respond out of the flesh? And there are things that are going to come into your life that are not going to be easy to deal with. There are going to be people in your life that are not going to be easy to deal with, right? And sometimes it may not be possible for you to live peaceably with certain people. In Romans, Paul says, "For as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with what? All men." It may be that there might be people that you are going to struggle to live peaceably with. But you living peaceably with them and you forgiving them are two different what? You can forgive somebody and you can put it, leave it at the foot of the cross where it belongs, and you can walk on without harboring hatred, without harboring bitterness, without harboring resentment, but that does not always mean that you need to just take that person back in as though they never did anything wrong. It may not be safe, and it may not be good for you to do that in certain circumstances and situations. But you have no obligation, you have no right to not forgive them. Because as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven who? And if you don't forgive them, we'll talk about this next Sunday, if you don't forgive them, the hatred of bitterness will ruin you. Because you will be resentful and hateful and hold things over that person, and it'll make you a miserable, disgusting wretch of a person that nobody wants to be around. And that is terrible for your ambassadorship as a member of the church, the body of Christ. You follow what I'm saying? We need to be forbearing and we need to be forgiving. But the scriptures also teach that sometimes is it appropriate to have some boundaries with certain people. Yeah. But folks, here's the reality. Those situations that might, let me say it this way. If everybody in your life that you encounter is offending you and causing you such offense to a degree where you have to like put everybody on the other side of the boundary all the time about everything because they can't get along with you, the problem is probably not with all these other people. The problem is probably with who? With you. Because a blood-bought member of the church, the body of Christ, that has God the Holy Spirit indwelling them, should have the propensity, should have the gumption, should have the default setting, maybe I should say it that way, to want to seek reconciliation with people, if possible, especially other members of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they're doing. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they believe. It doesn't mean all that, but it means that you need to forgive them and you need to forbear with them and you need to give them the freedom to sort themselves out. The same way you want freedom to be able to sort who? Yourself. And sometimes, man, we need a lot of self-sorting, don't we? It's just a fact. So we have here grace. You know, I was saying it in a transformed life, you know, people say they want practical teaching, and here it is, folks. You can't get too much more practical than this. We are to put on forbearance and forgiveness. We'll talk more about what that means next Sunday. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached. I pray that they would be edified and built up in the faith. Lord, I know that there are some situations occurring right now with people in our assembly as far as their jobs go, as far as some stress that they're under, as far as projects and work and different things that have presented themselves. I'm not going to say who they are, but I do pray that they will find strength and encouragement in you and in your word, and that you would just that they would just look to you to for support. And if they are anxious, if they are careful, if they do have anxiety, that they will take advantage of their ability to come before the throne of grace and be able to talk to you and deal with those anxieties the way that you have provided an outlet for us, and that's through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We're grateful for that this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the great Savior that we have, Jesus Christ, and for the great position that we have in Christ, that we are in Him and He is in us, and that we're a member of the body of Christ, and we have Him to look to His example in how to do and live and think and function in the things that you are instructing us.